Well, today, listen, before it gets too late, I want to share some things in the Word of God with you that we all are looking forward to, or hopefully if some of you are scared to death about it. Some of you are afraid. Listen, what's the second coming of Christ? What's the rapture mean? We've got all these questions. When I was a young person, I used to hear the preachers preach about the rapture or the return of God. I would talk about, go, I want to have fun in life, and I want to get married. I hope you don't come before I get to do all this stuff that I want to do, and then he can come when I'm old. Anybody else ever be selfish like that? Both of us. All right. Three of us. All right. So I was wanting it all about me. It was myself first, not Jesus first. But God has an order of things, and he wants to share something with us, I think, today from the Word. He's left it there. You've had a Bible. How many of you have had a Bible longer than 10 years? So the secret to end times have been there, right there on your countertop or wherever you store it. Some 20, some 30, some 40 years, you've had the secrets and you've had the answers to your friends' questions and to your questions. The problem is you haven't sought God first and you haven't read the Bible, right? Or you would have all the answers that we're going to find in the Word. We're just going to begin today. So we're going to skip rocks through prophecy, right, through this time. We're going to hit highlights. If not, we'll be here till Jesus does come. And I'm actually choosing the stones today. So we're not even going to begin skipping rocks, and you might leave a little frustrated today. Hopefully, I found something I can do with you as a church that I can leave you with a question, and some of you respond. Some of you responded when I compared what's the difference. We talked about a little bit about demonology, the difference. How would you know if that child that we talked about in the Bible was demon-possessed or if he had a mental illness or if he had a physical condition? And I didn't give you the answer, and some of you were really frustrated. Why did you ask the question and didn't give us the answer? And guess what I'm going to do today? I'm not going to give you the answer. I want you to actually look into the Word of God for yourself because you should have some of those questions. Is there a difference between a mental or a physical condition and a demon possession? The answer is yes. Is there still demon possession today? The answer is yes, because those demons don't die. You can't kill a demon, right? He lives forever. He'll go from one place, one house to the next. Jesus talked about him coming back, and we're going to revisit that again when I come back to verse chapter 13. So there's one portion of scripture I left out on chapter 12 when Jesus's family comes to him. I know I'm leaving that open, so just know we're coming back there, okay? We'll hit that before we hit the parables. That's important with Jesus's family. Who is Jesus's family and who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to see that. But here today, many of us have the questions. Have you ever asked the questions, when's the Lord Jesus Christ coming back? And our quickest answer is, no man knows the hour, no one knows the day. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, listen, you can know what? You can know the signs, right? I was going to show you a series of signs that I'm not going to do because I didn't have the media guys put them up there. But if it's red and has an octagon type, what does it mean? Even if it has no words on it, what does it mean? Stop. And if it's a triangular, upside down triangle, red and white is what? How do you know those things? Some of you don't exercise them, right? You know stop means stop, and yet yield means yield. Slow down and yield the right away, yet we still don't do it. We see the signs around us in driving. We see the signs around us when someone is obviously emotionally upset. We see the signs around us when people are excited. We can read facial expressions, right? You can say something to your spouse and respond, right? What does this mean? I'm in agreement? What does it mean? I'm rejecting what you're saying, right? I'm opposed to what you're saying. Smile on the face means what? I might be not liking it, but I'm going to let you know that I'm in agreements with it. We're going to go along with it until for now, right? So we read all the signs around us. If someone actually you take your hand as a parent, you get a pro, you're a pro at doing this. You do this, and it feels warm in your hand. It's what? A sign of what? Of a fever. Something's coming on, right? Or your kids put a hot press on their head and then say, check me, see if I'm hot. I used to do that, right? Hot water bottle, Mom. And she was cooking one morning. I didn't want to go to school, so I took the old, remember the glass thermometers that I used to have and had the little mercury inside of them, and I went and touched the stove with it, and it blew up. And I didn't realize it went to zero to whatever it was that quick with the red hot stove. Don't do it. I don't think they have those anymore. If I die prematurely, you know why, because we used to break those things and put the mercury in our eyes and do this right here with it. Unbeknownst, we'd roll mercury around in our eyes, so yeah. If I die prematurely, you know why. We were those kids. I was one of those kids. Mom can attest to it. She's here today. But so when we come, we can tell the signs of things, right? We have thermometers. How hot should the chicken be when you take it out of the stove? If you're going to serve a bunch of people, there's a temperature you want to, what's the temperature you want to reach? Some of y'all burn your chicken and some of you undercook it. I heard that. All right, so around 160, 165, you want the middle hot, right? So we understand signs. So why not the end times? Everybody's asking questions. In the Middle East, there's people getting their heads cut off. People don't love each other anymore, right? People are arguing. They're fighting over inheritances. They're fighting over relationships. People are divorcing at a rapid pace. People are having the same-sex attractions and marriages. They're fighting over having the right to do that. Our society seems like it's imploding, like it's just dying in and of itself. And sometimes, I don't know if you feel the pressure, you feel like, Lord, if I could just hold the walls up, if someone else would help me, just step above me, stand beside me, and hold the walls up, we could stop this thing through the power of God. And you ever feel that way where like you just feel like you just, what can I do? I'm in a box and I can't do anything. The people that we elect to speak for us are speaking against us. Agree? The people that we put in place that we say, I voted for you and I wanted you, you said that you would stand with us and now you're standing against us. What voice do we have? And sometimes people want to take measures in their own hands. They want to do something. Well, how many of you have ever taken the place and hold your place there in Matthew 24 and then go back with me just to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. We covered this when we were going through the book of Matthew. But Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read two verses. And you probably prayed this prayer. This prayer has been reduced to a pregame celebration. This prayer has been reduced to, hey, let's call God in here so we'll win. Right? If you've ever played on a sports team, many times people want to recite this. People that don't even believe in God will get here and say this. When Jesus talked about us, how we should pray, was his disciples said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Remember, his disciples were asking questions. And when he asked the questions, when they asked the questions, what does Jesus always do? He answers the questions. And so when you come to the place where you have questions, if you're a disciple of Christ, if you'll ask him legitimately, if you'll ask for wisdom, he'll give you the answer. True? Unless it's a mystery. If it's something he says, my grace is sufficient, sometimes he's going to give the answer in the affirmative, yes, or a positive answer. And sometimes he's going to give you the negative answer and say, no, you're not getting that or that's not happening. And sometimes he tells you to wait. And sometimes he just says, listen, my grace is sufficient. And we don't understand some of the answers sometimes. But here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, his disciples said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? And we call it the model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's prayer. Really probably should call it the disciples' prayer. But let's just call it the model prayer for today. Chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What do we say next? Verse 10. Your kingdom come, and then what happens? Your will be done, where? On earth, where? As it is in heaven. Have you prayed? How many of you ever prayed this prayer or read this prayer? You read it in the scripture, prayed it. What are we saying when we talk to the Lord? We're recognizing who he is. We're acknowledging who he is. And like I say, in many times in sports teams, it goes like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come. Have you ever prayed on a sports team like that? You've heard just like, you just rattle it off. And just pre-something, you just blow through this prayer hoping that God's going to help you beat the other people. Right? I watched a team do it yesterday. Just rote. Not even thinking about what we're saying. Many times in church, we'll memorize the scripture and never really think about what God's saying. What is he saying when he says, yours is the kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What kingdom is he talking about? Because when Jesus was here, he said that the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. What was he saying? I am the king, and when the king comes in, right, representation of the kingdom comes. Is that true? Just like an ambassador, when we send an ambassador out from the United States of America, wherever he goes or whatever where the compound is that the ambassador lives, that is actually the United States of America away from home. He represents us. He represents the president. Well, here, when he says, your kingdom come, what is he saying? We talk about the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus said. And then he comes back when Jesus dies. He's buried, and he rose again the third day according to Scripture. Where is his disciples? When he's resurrected, they come to the place where the Bible says they went to the mountain where they told him in Matthew chapter 28. They went to the mountain where he told them to meet. And when they saw him, Scripture says, what happened? Some doubted. Some even looked at him and said, is this really Jesus? And then those that believed, he goes forward and gives them the great commission we call today. He told them to go forth, go into the nations. As you're going, make disciples of all the nations. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything I've taught you. And remember, I'm with you always until the end of what? of the age, of the end of time. So, okay, if Jesus is talking about the kingdom here when we pray, and he says, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age, what is he talking about? Now, let's get in and look. We're only skipping rocks again. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Let's begin there. Two verses. Matthew 24, two verses. Then Jesus went out and departed from the, where? This is important. The temple. Now, when you read the word temple in the Bible, you got to know which temple is this. Some would argue it's the second or third temple. This is Herod's temple. This is a huge complex. Think of a shopping mall today, open-air shopping mall. Maybe a flea market might be better, but a really fancy, fancy, fancy place. Multiple buildings, huge stones. If you read some of the history and architectural work, you'll find that there's stones that are some 7 and 8 feet long, and they're hewn out of just solid stone. So it was a pretty remarkable place. Jesus is going to say something, and when I read this passage of Scripture, I'm like, I never really got this until I was reading a little bit deeper in the Scripture and asking the questions. Watch what happens. Then Jesus went out of the departed from the temple. This is not Solomon's temple. It's gone. This is Herod's temple. It was rebuilt. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Are we guilty of this today when we show the buildings? When this building was built, I guarantee you this was pride rock for a lot of people, was it not? When we build something new, we build a new house, we build a new building, we go in and we say, hey, why don't you come see our church, right? And we'll bring people up here during an empty day, and what do we show them? A building. Where's the church? We are the church. When we leave out of the building, the church leaves. If we meet in the back of Walmart, we'll be Walmart Baptist Church, right? Because we're Baptists, we're Christians, we're Baptists. Wherever we meet, we are the church. It's the people meeting at Town Creek, 250 Town Creek Road is really what we should be. That'd just be a lengthy sign to put all that on the sign. So we say Town Creek Baptist Church. But many times we come in and say, won't you come to our church? And we think about the building. We still are hung up on the building, the brick and mortar. Some people still think this is a very special place. And it is, because we praise the Lord here. We worship him and we learn the word of God. We have facilities that are available. But this is not the church. We are the church. We still say, come check out the beautiful whatever it is, fill in the blank. Well, I want you to get to this place. Look what Jesus says. Listen, Jesus' disciples, they're full. They're brimming with Jewish pride because they have this huge temple. They come to the place and they said this to Jesus. Listen, he went out of the temple and departed, and his disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And they're not just saying, look at that. That's a nice building. That's a nice building. They're like, look at the work, man. How much work did it take? Take all these different stones from all these different buildings to build this place. Where all this had to come into place, how the mind, the power, the money that had to take to build this place, isn't it a masterpiece? And it really was what we understand. If you can do Herod's Temple, do a research, I've got some books. If you'd like to read the books or do an online search, it's pretty helpful. You'll see that it's a masterpiece of what they had, the buildings that they had that's been redrawn. And Jesus comes back and says to them, listen, think about Jesus actually leaving the temple as you leave and look back at the building. As Jesus leaves the temple, what is he leaving? He knows that he's on mission for his Father. Is that true? He constantly said, I am a father of one. Don't you understand? I must be about my Father's business. From 12 years old, he's been saying, didn't you understand, Mom, Dad, I had to be about my Father's business? He's about his Father's business. As he leaves the temple, he understands that he knows what the future is going to happen, right? Who's showing him what the future is going to happen? God the Father is, right? Because remember, Jesus, when he was here on earth, he was 100% God, 100% man. And I know you and I, we're doing the math saying that's 200%. We don't understand that. Well, it's because he's God. And then he's going forward and he's going to talk about the age to come. He's going to talk about something down the road that's going to happen. God gave him the insight. And we're going to see even in the future that people hold still today. When is God going to return for his church? The answer is no man knows, right? We've said that before. No man knows the hour of the day. Yet we come full circle and say, does Jesus know? Because he even said, not even the Son of Man knows. Does Jesus know the time today? Don't answer that. The answer is he does know the time, right? He was limited. He limited himself when he was here on earth. But when he's in heaven with the Father, he knows the time today. So don't think that Jesus is up there in the Father going, what time are we going? Are we still going? Because there's a lot of songs that kind of really glorify that the Father says, hey, son, go get your children, right? We still sing that song. There is going to be that command, but we understand that's another issue. So we're going to be talking about the rapture of the church coming up, all right? That's the next thing on the prophetic future, and we're going to be talking about the second coming of Christ. We kind of mix those two together and get them mixed up. But here Jesus is speaking as he leaves the temple. His disciples have pride in the very building. They have pride in the very thing that was built by man's hands. They come to the place where they're bragging, look at our temple. Verse 2, Jesus comes back and says this in the first part of verse 2. He says, do you not see all these things? And I think he was talking more than just the building. Don't you see all these, big blocks? Don't you see how this thing's built? It was inlaid with gold, silver. This thing was maxed out with beauty. It was actually built, if you do a little bit of research, you'll find out this was a magnanimous building. This was a beautiful, beautiful place. Now Jesus has come and said, don't you see these things? Do you not see all these things? And surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, if you ever seen a big building, we have something in our modern time that we can think about that we always talked about. If you went to a certain state in our nation, we'd go, you got to go by this place. What was that place? Do you remember the state? The state was New York City. And what were the buildings you had to see? The towers, right? Empire State Building's one. And you see the Twin Towers, right? You'd always go see the Twin Towers. If you see pictures of New York, it'd show the skyline. It'd always show those buildings. And we always talked about how awesome those buildings were. And if someone would have told us when we were kids that, listen, that thing was going to be crashed into by a plane, we'd never believe it, would we? If they were going to be gone off the map, if you've been by there, I've been to New York since the buildings fell. It's awesome and awful at the same time. Think about what used to be there in an open space. What you think about, that's where they were. They were like, and Jesus comes back and says, listen, not one stone's going to be left on top of another. And what? Look how huge this place is. Who could destroy it? Even if you tore the place down, you still couldn't knock all the stones down. Well, here's what I found out in doing a little bit of research. When Jesus says this, guess what's going to happen when Jesus says it? The very things that he says, even though you don't understand, the very things that he says is going to happen will happen. If you do a little bit of research, you'll find out that in AD 70, and really 60, there's just before a few years the campaign started, but in AD 70, the Romans came in and they destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. I mean, they destroy it completely. They set fire to everything. And what I understand is all the gold and silver, it was so hot, the fire was so hot that it would run down between the cracks of the rocks. Well, what's the soldier that's going to do? He's hired. And I understand the Roman government, when the Roman government started the army, soldiers had to pay for their own supplies. So they had to buy everything themselves. And then it was constituted where the government would pay them unlimited supplies. But when you would ransack a city or a country, there was some of the spoil that you could actually take with you. If all the gold and silver and everything that's with it runs down between the rocks, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? If you know there was a whole vessel of gold that was there, things were taken from the temple, but this place was on fire. I want to read Josephus. He was a historian who was with the Roman governor. And this is what he says about the event when it happened. Remember, this is prophetic. And sometimes we read this going, is this going to happen in the future? This is part of the prophecy that already happened. It happened in AD 70. So Jesus died or passed away. Listen, when he died and was resurrected, it's about AD 30, all right? 33. That's the argument of scholars. I don't argue. Let's say AD 30. He said it's going to happen in the future. AD 70, the temple's destroyed. And he said, not one stone was going to be left on top of another. Watch what happens. This is Josephus. His account, he's not necessarily a believer, but he's a historian of the time. He was for Israel, right? He was for the Hebrews, and then he flipped sides and he went with the Romans. So he's a Jewish historian who was on the side of fighting against Rome. Because they thought Jesus was going to be the king who was going to push Rome back. And then when Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. That's why you see Judas working against. He was a zealot. He thought we were going to take over Rome, kick Rome out, because Jesus had these powers. So now these people are left. Jesus is gone. And now it's AD 70. Here's what happens. Watch. Josephus, not a believer, he's going to give this account. Josephus described it thus. No pity was shown on the account of age or out of respect for anyone's dignity. Children and elderly people and priests alike were slain. The battle surged ahead and surrounded everybody, including those who begged for mercy and those who resisted. The flames spread out of a great distance, and its noise mixed with the groans of the perishing. And such was the height of the ridge and the magnitude of the burning that no one would have imagined the whole city was. No one would have imagined that the whole city was not aflame. Thus, Jesus' prophecy regarding the destruction of the temple was fulfilled. Also, he says this. The number of those that fell by famine in the city was boundless, and unspeakable was the suffering that accompanied their deaths. If in any household there was a passing shadow of food, a fight would ensue, and even those who had been closest in love gave way to struggling with each other, trying to grab the most pathetic sustenance. People refused to believe that even the dying had nothing. Instead, robbers searched people as they lay dying, thinking that someone with food under his cloak would fake his own death. They stumbled about like mad dogs, mouths gaping open for hunger, pounding against doors like drunken men. Being at wit's end, they burst into the same houses two or three times in a single hour. The need for something to chew on was so great that they gathered up and tried to eat things of the vilest of animals would treat as inedible. At the end, they would not refuse belts and shoes, and they stripped off and chewed the leather off their shields. Shreds of old hay became food for some, and some gathered stalks and sold the smallest quantity for money or for resources. You think about how desperate times come, and just in the time when just some 30 years before, 35 years before, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he's saying, listen, it's coming. The destruction of the temple is going to happen. They would never have believed it, would it? It was good times. People are celebrating. They're giving marriage, right? They're being married. Things are well. I mean, they're having food to eat. And then here comes the bad times just some 30 years later. Now, we've experienced tough times in our country, have we not? Even in our lifetimes, we've experienced some tough times. But I want to tell you, listen, tougher times are coming. Tougher times are coming. Jesus is going to go to the next phase. In chapter 24, verse 3, he says this. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Jesus, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? I want you to see, listen, there was three questions. You see those three questions there they ask? Some people are asking those questions even today. When will this be? Well, when was the destruction of the temple? AD 70, right? It happened 30 years, some 30 years after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. So that's already happened. All right, what's going to happen? What's going to happen next? What is the sign of your coming? That's what they ask. Because you're coming back for us. What is the sign? This is the second coming. So we want to stop right here for a second. I want to back up. We're going to get into the scripture next week because there's going to be more detail. I'm going to give you a handout next week so you can actually... I'm a very visual person. I need to see this. I'll give you a handle next week. The next thing on our prophetic counter for us, for you and for me today, is the rapture of the church. The word rapture is not found in the Bible. The word means to be taken away, a quick taken away. If someone says, well, I don't believe in the rapture because it's not found in the Bible, the word's not found in the Bible, the word Bible is not found in the Bible either, okay? So it doesn't mean you can't believe in the Bible. The Bible means the book, right? The good book we talk about. So the next thing on the prophetic calendar, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians. If you want to read ahead for next week, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, read both. But read 1 Thessalonians to give you a head start of where we're going and tie into the scripture. We're going to tie in and try to put things in order. Why is the church, it seems like, listed last? It seems like there was a period of time that God is speaking to the Gentiles, right? Abraham's first nature as being a Gentile. God speaking to the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. And then God speaking to the church last. Has the church been on the scene when Jesus is given this discourse? He's still walking here on earth, so when's the church actually constituted or instituted? After his resurrection, right? So the church is not even on the scene yet, and we're going to see how the church fits into this, how you and I fit into this next week. But I want you to see this week, the rapture. That's the next thing that's on the prophetic calendar. When is it and what is it? Well, when is it? We don't know. The answer is, I don't have the answer to that. It could be today. Is that true? According to what the scripture says, no one knows the time, right? No one knows the day. But here's what I want you to understand. If you read ahead in 1 Thessalonians, it's going to happen. People are going to be living like they did in the day of Noah, right? Even the ark. If you look back into Genesis and it says it's going to be as if it was in the day of Noah, what's going to happen? People are going to be eating, having a good time. And what happened with the flood when it came, if you remember from Genesis? Was it by surprise or was it a period of time that just, boom, it happened over 50 to 100 years? Well, the judgment was happening as he built the ark, was it not? Because it said Noah was a preacher. Is that true? He was preaching as he was building, and everybody's like, you're foolish, you're crazy, and only 8 people were saved. So will it be when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, what's going to happen is people are going to say, listen, I've been hearing that since I've been a kid. And my grandparents heard that message, and my great-grandparents heard that message. Listen, the Bible speaks to those people as well, doesn't it? It says there'll be scoffers in those days. says perilous times are going to come. The love for each other will wax cold. And what's happening is, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. He's not going to come and touch down here on earth, because that's why it's kind of confusing. Is this the second coming or is this the rapture? This is the rapture. Second coming's after the rapture. Well, I'm going to give you the details. You'll get a handout next week. Some of you are looking like with the question marks. The next thing you and I are waiting on is standing right here, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return and call us up. He's going to extract, if you will, all of Christians across the globe. And then the man of lawlessness is going to step in. We call him the Antichrist. The scripture calls him the Antichrist. But not only is he going to deceive, but many will deceive. Think about today what's happening in our culture. How many people are saying they're the way to heaven, or their way is the right way to heaven? More than 100, right? If you could sit down and think of all the different religions that are out there saying, hey, follow us, we got the answer, or this is the way to get to your place of peace or to your paradise. So the Antichrist are here today, but the capital A Antichrist is coming. He's going to be released. Is he on the earth today? That's a matter of coffee debate, is it not? Sit over coffee and talk about what you think. But I want you to know he's coming. If he's not already alive, our times are getting perilous. There's times it's getting times of trouble. And we've come now where we've asked questions. We come to the place where we say, okay, is the Lord Jesus Christ, is it viable time for him to return? Times are evil. Men are turning. Listen, families are turning against families. Is that not true? Kids are disobedient to their parents. People are lovers of themselves. The end times, I believe we're right here at the end times. You say, well, that scares me. It shouldn't if you're a Christian. It should excite you to the place. Listen, you're going to see Jesus Christ face to face, I believe, very soon. You say, well, that unnerves me. And listen, to the place, if it unnerves you and scares you, either you're a Christian who doesn't have faith and don't know who you serve, or you're not a Christian. If you're not a believer today, listen, if you come to this church before, and if you leave today, if you don't run out right now, I'm going to tell you how to be saved. At the end of service, I'm going to give you an invitation. And I believe, based on my understanding of Scripture in that 1 Thessalonians, you read it, that if you know how to be saved, you know how to be a Christian, and you refuse the Lord Jesus Christ on this side of the rapture, I do not believe you personally will have an opportunity to receive him. You'll believe the lie that God's going to give a delusion to those men who have heard. They've turned away from the love of the truth, and they turned to their own devices. So here we go. You can leave now if you want to. I'm going to tell you how to be saved. The Bible is very clear. You are a sinner. You and I are both sinners in need of a Savior. You have to come to that place where you have recognition that, listen, Lord, if I died right now, I deserve your punishment, your wrath, your judgment on me right here, right now because of what I've done. One lie will keep you out of heaven. Is that a truth from the Scripture? One sin will keep you out of heaven. Cheating on your taxes will keep you out of heaven. Saying foul words will keep you out of heaven. One sin will keep you out of heaven. Yet the Bible says, listen, God loved us so much that he sent his only Son to die for us, that whoever puts his faith and trust in him, whoever believes in him, will not perish but have what? Everlasting life based on what Jesus Christ did. Now, the question always comes up, how many times do you have to be saved? Well, the answer is, how many times did Jesus die on the cross? He died one time on the cross, therefore you have to be saved one time. Listen, you're saved, right? Forever. If you've gone through to the place where you believe in faith in Jesus Christ, listen, he's powerful enough to keep you. Amen? He can keep you saved. Now, we slack off. We sin even after we become Christians. But the bottom line is very clear. If you come to that place of recognizing your need for a Savior, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and for my sins, you put your faith and trust into him. What you do, listen, now you have eternal life. You're forever ready now to meet him face to face as God. You're ready to see him face to face. But if you're here today, listen, I want to tell you very clearly. If you've never given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, well, another day, some other time, today is the day of salvation, says the Scriptures. God's not playing games with us anymore. As we get into next week, it's going to get a little more detailed. Now, like I said, I'll give you a handout. We'll start working through this. But we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And it's God's will, he says he would, that no one would perish, but all would come to the saving knowledge of the Son. But yet we make choices ourselves, don't we? We cross our arms, and how many of you heard the gospel message more than 10 times before you prayed to receive Christ? I know I did. I heard it, I don't know how many times. Over and over and over again, I heard the salvation message, but yet, not today, not now. God, in his ultimate grace and mercy, he showered that on me, and then he gave me that opportunity to respond to him. And church, listen, and friends, listen. I don't care how old you are today. I don't care how long you've been in the church today. I don't care how long you've been a Baptist today or Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever you are, whatever stripe that you carry. If you haven't put your faith and trust in the living Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to die and spend eternity separated from him in a place called hell. You'll be separated from God forever. But listen, the good news is this. That's what the gospel is, good news, that Jesus Christ died for you. Here's what we have to face. We don't have to worry about the rapture. We don't have to worry about the second coming. We don't have to worry about the tribulation times. They're going to happen. All those things. Listen, Jesus has spoken the word, right? It is written and it has been spoken. They're coming because he's spoken it. But here's the deal. We don't have to fear those days because he's told us the truth found in Scripture. That if we come to that place where we actually acknowledge our sins before him, we ask him to come into our life, he will save us forever. And not only will salvation just get a title, we'll get a position. We'll become a child of the King, joint heirs with the living Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who can make that decision? When God speaks to you, you know that still small voice. Sometimes it's a pulling voice that says, listen, respond to this message today. Sometimes for me, it was a ripping voice, right? It was, you will respond to this message today because I'd heard it for so many times. God gave me the ability to respond to him, and he'll do the same for you and for me. Here's my challenge for you today. As we get ready to get into this time of prophetic word that's coming, there's still stuff to happen in the future. I hope that you're ready, knowing that you're a Christian, saying, okay, I'm going to hear this as a matter of fact, get my dots in order. I'm going to get my calendar in order so that I understand what's coming. So if my friends ask me, I can explain to them. But at the same token, I don't have to necessarily worry about tomorrow because I know who holds tomorrow and who holds my hand, right? I know who has my heart, who owns me, that if I die right here, right now, I fall over dead. If that mercury finally gets in the skin, right, and takes effect like it's probably going to. If I die, listen, I want to tell you, I'm more alive that day than I am today. Because the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be where, church? Present with the Lord. That's a hope that we have. We don't make any excuses for that. I believe that's what Scripture teaches. And listen, I know that as a fact in my heart, in my head. And that's what I'll share. But today, if you don't know that you know that you know that you belong to Jesus Christ, listen, why wait? Jesus Christ could come this afternoon, and now you've heard the truth. Now I believe if Jesus comes now, say at noon, he comes at noon, and at 12:05, the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, because when the church is taken away, I believe the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that's what's holding back the man of lawlessness right now. But you think about the huge, enormous vacuum of the church being raptured up, quickly taken away to heaven. What's going to happen on this earth? The man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will set up his kingdom. Yes, there's going to be 3.5 years of peace, right? He's going to cry out for peace for the Jews especially. He's going to let them rebuild the temple. And if you do any kind of homework, listen, do your homework on this. Every stone, I'm told, to rebuild the temple has already been cut out and is stored in a warehouse right now. The Jews are waiting for the day that they reinstitute the sacrificial system. They've got all the priestly garments already sewn and made according to the Old Testament. Everything. The Jews are waiting. Listen, in Israel, they're waiting right now to rebuild the temple. The temple is already, it's like Legos right now being stored. All they need to do is bring it out and put it together, and they have their temple, and they'll reinstitute the sacrificial system. We are living in the end times. It excites me. It gets me kind of excited. And I wish we had a couple more hours to get into this. Listen, I want to tell you today, my message is not just to teach you this, but tell you the good news. Above all this stuff that we learn about times and prophecies being fulfilled is to know that you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. That you know without a doubt, okay, Lord Jesus, if you come today, I'm going to be on the one-way ticket up, right? I'm going to be with you. I told you when I get in elevators, especially at University Hospital, I practice my takeoff, right? Two hands sometimes, one hand sometimes. Sometimes a Superman pose. I'm going, right? If I don't die, the Bible says, listen, the dead in Christ will rise first, right? They get to go first, but we're going to meet them in the air. Read 1 Thessalonians. You'll get excited when you start reading this. And the Bible says, comfort one another with these words. If you're not comforted knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back, you probably don't belong to him, and it scares you to death. You go, I don't believe this stuff, or this stuff scares me. I don't want to talk about the future because it just wigs me out. You need to check out and see if you belong to him, because it excites me. And if you don't practice your takeoff move, that's okay. That'll make you less Christian. But you should try it sometime. We have a one-story elevator, so you can just try it shortly here. University, you go 10. It's like, and it goes fast. But I challenge you to listen. Know that you know that you know that you belong to him. And all this stuff, all the facts, if some of us preachers get kind of the order or sequence wrong, You get to heaven, you can say, see, I told you so, right? Right? But I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he's knocking at the door, getting ready to come. I'm excited about it. Let me pray for us this morning. And Father, as we look to the future, your disciples asked you how to pray, and you said, pray like this. And we still pray today. We ask for your kingdom to come, because, Lord, we're looking forward to it. And Father, we know that we're going to give an account for everything we say and do in this life. For that, I think we'll have remorse and tears in heaven. But you tell us in Scripture you're going to wipe away all of our tears. We don't have a full understanding of everything. If we knew everything, we would be you. We would be God. Father, as best you've given us the word, you've given us the roadmap for the future. You haven't given us the calendar, but you've given us the way. And Lord, we know that we can look around and see the signs, just like we understand a red stop sign, what the intent is. We can look around and see our times. These are dangerous times. These are perilous times. Lord, these are times when people seem to be at each other all the time. Father, we know there's always been wars and rumors of wars. People have been killing each other since the beginning of time, after sin. Lord, we'd look at all the diseases, the Ebola and the stuff that's happening that, Lord, we'd go, how in the world? Where did this stuff come from? And yet, Father, we are on pins and needles as we read the news about some crisis called ISIS overseas, men that are taking men's heads off just because they are Christians, or just because they are not like them, or just to make a statement. And Father, it looks like we're right there just at 5 till 12 before the noonday clicks and you come back for your children. Father, what a sad, sad thought it is for a man, woman, boy, or girl to be sitting in this place today and not know that if they died right now, or if you returned, would they be with you in heaven? Lord, they have a, I hope I will, or I think I might, or I said some words and hope that's good enough. And Father, we don't have a hope so, we have a no so salvation. Father, we have days of doubt. Yeah, that's not what I'm saying. I know that sometimes we go, listen, am I good enough? And the answer is no, but Jesus is. Father, help our friends today that have never prayed to receive Christ. They've never given their heart life to you. That today would be the day of salvation for them. That, Father, they could stand with the multitude saying, I know my Redeemer lives, and I know that I belong to him and he belongs to me. Lord, for most people, listen, the physical is we don't like hard times, and we don't look forward to persecution. We would lie if we said we're looking forward to the day that the church is persecuted. Here in America, around the world, we know it's happening all over, and the church is growing, and people are still praying to receive Christ because, Lord, you've spoken to their hearts. And today, would you speak to our hearts, to our minds? Let the analytical get it out of their mind that they have to figure this thing out, and let them just trust you as a child trusts his father. Father, help us today to be more like you, we pray, in Jesus' name.